Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I glance at the clock in the refectory. Even though the little sounds that are coming from the kitchen speak eloquently of tea and toast, there is still, unless I am mistaken, an hour before the breakfast bell will ring. Enough time to at least take a look around out at the land around the abbey. In a moment, I have passed through the inner cloister, out the main door of the abbey, and into the quickening light of the early morning. The abbey echoes with age, but leaving it does not bring me into the present day. The first thing I am aware of is the wind, or rather, not so much the wind as the voice of the ocean, a rumor of storms at sea, the impossible presence right now of eternity itself buffeting the hummocks of grass at my feet. Leaving the abbey is a movement from age to age, a movement from the solemn carved stone of the arched cloister to the island's deep geologic age, the ocean's ceaseless rhythm. The island has one road, such as it is, with one lane and only enough gumption to be paved for some of the time. It runs north-south in a wavering line connecting the small clusters of houses. A spine and not a circuit, the road's apparent lack of ambition leaves great swaths of the island untouched by human activity. If you want to see Iona, you can't do it from inside a car. You have to walk. I walked quickly, but without intention, turning north, away from the docks where we had come in on the ferry the day before. There are no trees anywhere, so the road seems to lead into extremity, impossible distances of sky and sea in every direction. The northeastern horizon is defined by the vast headlands of the island of Mull that reach up to the sky and end abruptly in cliffs that drop precipitously into the ocean. In their immensity and in their rawness, ever exposed to the relentless sea, the distant headlands seem primordial, incompatible with human settlement. And yet, people have lived here for thousands of years, weathered, hardened, and craggy like the rocks themselves. On the west side of the road is a small mountain that is clearly the highest point on the island of Iona. I find a stile, a little makeshift stair that allows me to clamber over a fence. Using this, I head into a sheep pasture and begin making my way up the mountain. Fire. Fire is hot. Snow is cold. The desert is dry. The ocean is wet. These are things that we know about the world that we live in. No one needs to tell us these things. If we were not in church, but perhaps on the game show Jeopardy, this category of clues might be called something like the way things are. Hot. What is fire? Cold. What is snow? Dry. What is desert? Wet. What is ocean? This is pretty straightforward stuff, but I assure you there is something interesting going on here. One of the first things you learn as a child is that fire is not only hot, it is also dangerous. No one even needs to tell you this. Your gut tells it to you. Fire is nothing to mess with. If you get too close, you will get burned. So knowing about the way things are involves not only knowing about the thing itself, but also about what the thing's very nature demands of you. Say you plan to go out in a snowstorm. You must account for the snow's nature of being cold and dress appropriately. As long as you know what you're doing, you'll be fine. If, on the other hand, you ignore what the nature of snow demands of you, you could very quickly die of hypothermia. Similarly, walking into a desert without water, you're asking for it. Jumping into the middle of the ocean without a life jacket is pretty much guaranteed to be fatal. In both cases, you are up against the way things are. Your only hope is of stumbling upon a small exception to the nature of the thing, an island in the ocean or an oasis in the desert. These are structural truths that help us stay alive. In order to survive, we must operate according to the demands laid upon us by these elements. If you're cold and wet, you better get inside and warm up. If you're dehydrated, get a drink of water. If the house is burning down, get out. We know these things. They are literally matters of life and death. But here's the thing. God is not like this. We cannot assign a singular nature to God and act only in accordance with the demands of that nature. The mystery of God is that at the one and the same time, God contains and yet refuses to be defined by all of these elemental truths. Defining God is dangerous. To define God is to make God finite. To say that God is this and not that suggests, as soon as you do it, that you are no longer talking about God. Generally speaking, the people who are successful in their attempt to define God are usually more concerned about themselves and their own interests than they are about God. To define God is to make God in our own image, and this almost always is done to consolidate power. So, if we cannot define God, perhaps we can describe God. Let's try. God is hot. God is also cold. God is dry. God is also wet. In a mysterious and wonderful way, the divine readily contains and resolves the paradoxes that cannot be contained and resolved in any other way. This is why we have passages in the Bible like the one that Judith just read for us in the 11th chapter of Isaiah. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion will feed together, and the little child shall lead them. In this vision of peace, the prophet takes our knowledge of the way things are and reverses it. All the deeply entrenched assumptions about predator and prey, all of the instinctual reflexes that we have about danger, that child better not put its hand into the asp's den. All of those things are intentionally upended. The cow and the bear shall graze, Their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand in the adder's den. This is descriptive language. Whatever you do, don't read it as prescriptive. If you do, you're likely to get yourself bitten by a venomous snake. With these words, Isaiah shatters the instinctual reflexes that we use to define our world. The prophet does this purposefully. If we are to catch a fleeting glimpse of something, something divine, we must break free, just for a moment, from the laws that define our daily lives. Isaiah helps free us from the danger of defining God. But I wonder, can Christianity be defined? Christianity and God are two different things. God cannot be constrained by the rules of our lives, but Christianity very much exists within those rules. Christianity is many things. Perhaps it can be defined because there are many things it shouldn't be. But Christianity is also based on story. It is more comfortable in the land of description. For the first 46 years of my life, I didn't want to have anything to do with Christianity. I became a person of faith in middle age. So I can point to moments of transformation that are quite recent. I can identify for you the moment when I recognized the importance of being in community. Someday I'll tell you that story. I can identify the moment when I discovered that Christianity is about joy. Christianity is about joy. Someday I'll tell you that story. And I can tell you about the time when I learned with my body that Christianity was about mystery, and that mystery that leads to peace. Christianity is about peace. I'll tell you that story now. It didn't take me long to clamber up to the top of that little mountain. Up on top, there was a cairn, a mound of rocks marking the highest spot. I observed the small ritual of finding a stone and placing it on top of the cairn. I was alone. The only living things were the sheep that had watched my ascent and a crow that briefly hovered, gave an annoyed croak, and let the air carry it away. There were, as I said, no trees, so the landscape of rock and heather was exposed in all directions. An unimpeded view of the island of Iona, the sound that separated it from the Isle of Mull, and to the west, beyond a few rocky outcrops, the vast stretches of ocean, uninterrupted all the way to the coast of New England. I had the feeling that I was more alive than usual, that my eyes and my body were absorbing the moment with more clarity. The wind was strong, but it was not terribly cold. I felt alone, without feeling lonely. It was not lonely. I felt a tingle of fear, but it was a kind of fear that was also joyous. I don't know that I have ever felt that before. Fear and joy, each filling each other. I was alone. Not a soul anywhere. And yet I was not alone. The sun moved above the clouds, breaking through. My breath, the ocean wind, the sun breaking through. It was as if I was experiencing all these things without the help of my senses. I don't know why, but I found myself lying down at the base of the cairn with my cheek against the rock, gazing into a small puddle that I found there. I wanted to become part of the rocks, to be worn away by time. My instincts for self-preservation, carefully schooled in all the world of things, seemed to fall away in an instant. The sun breaking through. It seemed to me that I had seen that light before somewhere. And then it appeared to me, the memory of that light. Once, when I was a hospital chaplain intern, I went into a hospital room where I encountered an old black man sitting up in bed. The man's eyes were open, but he did not see me. He was looking past me at something, and his eyes were extraordinarily beautiful. They were filled with light. They were filled with joy and with an unutterable pain of the world all at once. And I knew when I looked into his eyes that they were filling with death, that death was there, and that it was sad and beautiful, sad because of life and beautiful because he was moving into beauty, moving into peace. And indeed, an hour later, a nurse told me that the man had died. In that moment, on the mountain, on the island of Iona, I saw, I felt with my body, that light again. I recognized the light of mystery, fearful, and more than anything else, filled with an inexpressible and infinite beauty, the light of God breaking through. Amen.